Well, good morning to all, and again, Merry Christmas. Now, I have a question for you, a test question. Why do we celebrate? That's the correct answer, Dave, but it's too quick. Why do we celebrate Christmas? The answer is Jesus. That's right. We're here for Jesus. Why Christmas? Why did Emmanuel come? Emmanuel means God with us. Oh, folks, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. We'll say that over and over in this talk today. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. What a wonderful time with the kids and the worship and the Christmas season. The time that God gave His only begotten Son, the greatest gift that anyone can receive is the gift of the Lord Jesus. Please read with me the Christmas story that we read every year at Calvary Chapel. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this incredible Christmas story. A virgin birth, a census that has to be taken, a journey of a pregnant wife all the way down to Bethlehem to be birthed in the house of bread. The bread of life would be birthed in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Oh, may this Christmas season all eyes be riveted on the Lord Jesus. Thank you again for this incredible time to go through this story again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, of course, the theme of Christmas is Christ. The theme of Christmas is Christ. And most are familiar with the Christmas story, but the American Christmas story is quite different. The focus is on Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman. And, you know, we have different pictures of Santa Claus. So we have an aristocratic European Santa Claus. And, of course, we have the American Santa Claus, a little chubby white guy that's all happy and joyful. And then the Christmas season progresses to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the sleighs and that sort of thing. And we're wondering, everyone wonders, how in the world does Santa pull this off? How does he pull it off? And then we have the Christmas lights. The Christmas lights, and oh, Jesus is the light of the world. Remember in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The light of the world came into the world to give us life. And I want to emphasize over and over in this talk, heaven came down to earth to bring heaven and earth together. God dwells within us, folks, when we're saved. Jesus is the gift. He is the treasure of Christmas, and 2 Corinthians 9:15 says it all. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, which is Jesus Christ. And folks, that gift doesn't grow old. It isn't like when you get a new car and you park it in Timbuktu until it gets to be about 2 years old, and then you're squeezing it. No, this gift keeps renewed and renewed and renewed every day. It's the greatest gift you can ever get. He's the treasure of Christmas. The birth of our Savior. Remember, in the Christmas season, we remember the baby, but we also remember the baby came to die on a cross for our sins, to give us the gift of salvation. There's no greater gift than that, folks. No greater gift. And the point is this. In order to receive that gift, you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He offers Himself to you as the free gift, but oh, you must receive it. You must believe in Jesus and receive it. Christmas, folks, is a time to celebrate. Celebrate the life of Christ coming into a hostile world. This world was not friendly to Jesus. Right at the beginning, he had to be born in an isolated stable, a stinky stall, was thrown into a manger. Celebrate the life of Christ, which takes us out of this world, this hostile world. And we celebrate and remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. We celebrate the baby in the manger because he became a man and he died for us to give us the greatest gift of all, the gift of life. The greatest love gift ever was Jesus. When God gave his only begotten son, you know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The material things wear down, folks. Everything, every gift that you get grows old, but not Jesus. All the worldly possessions will pass away one day, but not Jesus. He's the eternal gift. He's the indescribable gift. He is the one that gives you lasting peace, lasting joy, a relationship with God. He is the ultimate treasure. And then, of course, in the Christmas season, in the traditional Western Christmas season, you have festive eating and drinking. And everything's about self, and you have these selfies and everybody taking pictures of themselves and the celebration. Now you throw into the American Christmas a baby Jesus sermonette, and there you have it, the American Christmas. The baby Jesus. Notice I say the baby Jesus, not the real Jesus. For the real Jesus is lost somewhere in the morass of American Christmas, where all the focus is on the stuff. Why Christmas? Why did Emmanuel come? You ever wonder that? Think with me. The creation story, it all goes back to this one factual event in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God actually exists, created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim, created bara out of nothing, ex nihilo. He's spoken into existence, the heavens and the earth. Folks, this is a statement of fact given in Scripture. It's not debatable. It's God saying he created the heavens and the earth. God, the I am of Exodus chapter 3, the one who is. He is present and past, present and future. He created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. This God that did the creation came from heaven to earth to be one of us. He is the gift of Christmas. Through him all things were made. This is speaking of Jesus in John chapter 1. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Heaven came down to earth and brought man and God together. Jesus came. Psalm 19 verse 1 through 4 tells us how God reveals himself to all humanity. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night under night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language that their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Everyone knows by looking at the creation that something special happened there. It just didn't pop into existence, folks. No way. Now that statement of fact throws the world into a tizzy of unbelief. Creation from nothing? Impossible. Yes, it is impossible. It's a God miracle. We call these miracles, not dailies, but miracles. Those occasional things that happen. God bursts in and does something incredible. Now, it is amazing to me how people will believe in, it used to be UFOs, now it's UAPs. Now, I think these things are real, but I have a whole different story on this than what you think it might be. Some people believe in that. They'll believe in witches and they'll believe in demons. And they'll pay a lot of attention to Ouija boards and tarot cards. Everybody wants the weird and the strange, ghosts, that sort of thing. The strange sells today. But you make mention of the view that you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and suddenly you are looked at with skewed eyes. You're insane. You're weird. You're uninformed. You're unintellectual. You're ignorant. As a matter of fact, I think you're stupid. And by the way, they start to despise you because you believe God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I have a word for you that are skeptics, and I hope that you don't remain a skeptic all your life, that someday you believe the truth. But FYI, physicists now know that Einstein's theory of relativity is true. It's no longer a theory. It has been proven. Time, space, and matter came into existence at a single moment. You can't have one without the other. They are co-relative. So someone outside or something outside of time, space, and matter created time, space, and matter. We call that person, he identifies himself as God. God. And this validates the Genesis narrative to me, folks. Genesis 1:1, let's read it again. In the beginning, time, God, energy, created an action that he did, the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Look at once nothing, zero, nothing, and then something. And by the way, he created you, and guess what? He created you with morals and values. How does that happen? That just evolved? No way. No way. Impossible. Creation scientists, by the way, validate the plausibility of a six-day creation that is laughed at by most of our culture today. Six-day creation. These brilliant men and women answer the tough questions. A light, tree rings, ice depths, all these things that come into people's minds. The scientific community, academia, particularly at the collegiate level, reject them. They say, God created? Oh, bah, humbug, we can't believe that. But they are very convincing in the information that they give. When creation was nearly completed, the pinnacle of God's creation was going to be presented. It was day six of the creation order. It was humans were created, Adam and Eve. And on day six, then God said, let us. You know who the us is? Plurality. It's the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are made in the image of God. Adam was given federal headship, and we are to be stewards over what God gave us. Don't miss this, the image of God. You know the word, we've been through it many times, the imago, image, Dei, deity. God. We were made perfect, able to commune with the Holy God. At that time, Adam and Eve, mano a mano, man to man, woman to man, face to face, was able to walk with God in the garden. We cannot do that today. We'll die in the presence of God in the state that we're in. Our spirit was alive. Humanity's spirit was alive at that time, and everything was perfect. Mankind was given federal headship. Adam was given federal headship and rule over this planet. Mankind was to have stewardship over the planet. And in verse 31, we hear these words from God to us. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good after mankind was created. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, why was everything very good at that time? Because everything God creates in the original is perfect. Perfect. A perfect world. Perfect animals. A perfect climate. A perfect garden. Perfect people. Everything was perfect. Everything was very good. And I love this picture. Adam and Eve walked in this creation in perfect harmony with the perfect God. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine? The world, the universe were perfect. God's desire was to have perfect harmony, perfect everything with us, enjoying life with us. One thing remains to be done for humanity. They had to be tested. Tested for loyalty. Will they be loyal to God or will they not? That was the question. Remember, God has given his higher creation the ability to choose for him or against him, to give them contrary choice. The angelic realm has that. The human realm has it. This is free will. God gives people the ability to freely choose him or reject him. Would Adam and Eve pass this test? Would they be loyal? The test would determine this. In Genesis 2:15, God told Adam exactly what the test would be. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. By the way, when you get into heaven, you're going to be doing something. It's not like strumming my pain with his fingers forever. You know, strumming your little guitar on a... No, you're going to be active and involved. More on that in just a second. I got waylaid there, so... So the Lord took God and put him in... The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God is generous. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil..." You don't want to know evil, Adam. Because if you know evil, you're going to do evil. "Don't eat of that tree of knowledge and good and evil. But of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." The command was very specific. Unquestionable. The consequence of broken, die. Now think of Adam and Eve. They know nothing about death. It's a new word. That's never entered in their vocabulary. What is death? It's separation from God. Remember, God is a God of life. He does not want death. The command was clear. It was succinct, easy to understand, unmistakable. Don't do this or else. Now, you know the rest of the story. In Genesis chapter 3, mankind disobeys. The tempter comes. The serpent slithers into the garden with an interesting approach. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And you know the story. Adam is right there while the serpent is saying this to Eve. Adam did not carry out his responsibility of being Eve's protector. And I love what is said in our men's group. Roy brings up, Adam should have said, "Hold it. Let me go get my dad and let him come and talk to you, because he told me not to eat of this tree." I'm thinking, that's a great word, Roy. Great word. That's all Adam had to do. Let me go get my dad and let him talk to you. That would have ended the whole thing. But he didn't. And the rest is history. We fell. Humanity fell. Adam and Eve failed the test, the doubt test. Has God indeed said doubt? That's the enemy's code. That's what the enemy loves to do. Cast doubt on your faith. Do you really believe God or not? Adam and Eve failed the test. Sin entered the garden, entered God's creation. Sin brings death. And by the way, death is programmed into your genome today. Every cell has this thing in it called apoptosis. It is inbred cell death. And we have cells that reproduce over and over. But we were not created to die in the original. We're created to live forever. Sin entered and death came. In Romans 5:12, we read these words. "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world." What a tragedy. "And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Heaven and earth were united in the garden as one. Sin comes in and always separates. Separates heaven and earth. God cannot be in the presence of sin. I want you to think about something and really process this. Every time you see a disease, you're living here, you see it. Every time you see a cancer, a cold, a flu, every time you see a mole, a pimple, a wart, think sin. Every time you see wars, famines, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, whatever, think sin. Every time you see a dead deer on the road or a dead possum on the road, think sin. And by the way, every time you go to a funeral, whether it's a baby all the way to an elderly person. Think the consequence of sin. It was terrible. All the awful stuff we see in the world that people blame God for. By the way, people are quick to blame God, aren't they? They don't believe in God, but they blame him in a click. Why did God allow that tsunami? Why did God? It goes all the way back to sin, folks, coming into the world and death through sin. Don't blame God. Blame the sin that was and the consequences thereof that God said would happen. God's desire, folks, was for a perfect world with perfect people in perfect harmony with the perfect God. He chose to create us in his image because God is free. He created you free to be able to choose to follow him or to reject him. Love must be volitional. Look, when you go to your wife or you're asking her, I love you, will you marry me? That response that she gives is volitional. You're not taking her by the throat and go, woman, I love you, you're coming to marry me. No, love is volitional. It is a choice, not forced. Sin separates. God cannot be in the presence of sin. He's holy. We have no idea of the holiness of God. Read A.W. Tozer. He just enlightens you to the holiness, this incredible purity of God. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Mankind is cursed after the garden. No hope until the giving God enters the scene. And with his only begotten Son at the virgin birth, where heaven comes to earth to bring heaven and earth together again. That's the Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us, entered the Christmas miracle. God becomes a man so that mankind can live with God. Jesus, God, dies on the cross, pays my sin debt, takes on himself all the wrath of God that was destined for me. I deserved what Jesus took on the cross. He substituted for me. God's desire, folks, is to take us back to Genesis, where everything was well between God and mankind. God's desire is to bring heaven to earth, and he does that by sending himself. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, comes to earth to live as one of us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God becoming one of us? Not only to live amongst us, to experience life here like us, but to die for us who did not want him, to pay our sin debt. All the wrath, again, that was destined for me went on Jesus. The Christmas story is this. God came to earth to bring heaven to earth in the form of a baby boy. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, said these words in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord, Adonai. And that Adonai in the Hebrew is the same as the Greek Lord, Kurios, master, ruler, owner. That's who God is. Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, code, God with us. The one that comes here is God in flesh. God tells us this. Now, the Christmas backstory is stunning. Nobody, you know, it's impossible to believe this in the normal realm. Something has to happen inside of you to allow you to believe this story. It's so stunning. No one can make this up, but it's all true. Joseph discovers that Mary, his betrothed, remember in the Jewish culture, when you are betrothed, it's a contract. You are married, though it hasn't been consummated at this point. Finds out that his beautiful, wonderful Mary, pure, holy Mary, is pregnant. Pregnant, not with his child. And what does he want to do? Put her away secretly. Because what is the consequence for that type of adultery in Judaism? Stoning. Stoning and death. And Joseph was a man of compassion. He was showing compassion towards Mary. Then Joseph has something happen to him that is mind-blowing. He has an angel visitation, revealing God's plan. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. He's putting an exclamation point on this. She is your wife you are to keep. She is your wife, Joseph, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, that this is God's plan from eternity past, salvation for his people who believe and receive the gift of salvation. Watch what it says. So all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, quoting Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Make no mistake, this baby that comes into the world was born of a virgin, and the world laughs. Impossible. What did the angel say to Mary? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Folks, heaven would be coming to earth. God would come to this planet as a human and make a way for humans to go back to Genesis, back to the way God desired us to live with him forever, in perfect harmony. Now, I want you to think about something. There is a man, his name is Tim Mackey, and he did something called the Bible Project. And in the Bible Project, he shows heaven and earth coming together in slides. So I took these slides to show you today. Genesis, when everything was very good, heaven and earth were together. God came, and heaven and earth were together. This is the garden. Everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. Genesis, after the fall, mankind were separated from God. Heaven and earth separated. Jesus leaves the comfort of heaven. The only way that heaven can be brought back is that someone has to deal with humans' sin problem. And that someone can only be a holy God. It cannot be a super angel. It cannot be a superhuman. For all of us are scarred. It can only be a God himself, perfect, who would take on our sin debt. And Jesus leaves the comfort of heaven to become one of us, to bring us back to Genesis perfection. That's the Christmas story. That's what you're looking at every year. God coming to earth to bring earth, world, this back in concert with him. Jesus offers the kingdom to the Jewish people. The kingdom of God. They reject him. Then Jesus dies on a cross. He dies a brutal criminal's death to provide a way for us to return to God. Jesus paid our sin debt. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. Mankind's sin debt has been paid in full. Jesus brings heaven to earth for all who believe in him. Eventually, it'll be the millennial kingdom, heaven and earth together. Summary, Jesus leaves heaven, creates an opportunity for all people to be part of heaven. Folks, the atonement was for every single person. It's not a limited atonement. It is a universal atonement that God died for every single sin of every single person from the beginning of time to the end of time. That whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. You must believe and receive the gift. That all people could be part of heaven, to dwell with God forever. Heaven and earth merge to the place where God dwells. And he tabernacles. He shikens, he tabernacles with mankind. He dwells with mankind who believe in God's Son. Folks, eventually that's going to be the new Jerusalem. Heaven is the new Jerusalem. That's our eternal destiny, folks. God and mankind dwelling together in perfect harmony forever. That is the Christmas story. It is an amazing story. Enter the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree, a dogma, a command from Caesar the August One, Caesar Augustus, the one who wanted to be worshipped as God, not any more than lint on a paper, used by God to do exactly what he wants him to do, that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, to help you know the exact time. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Beth, house, la, of, hem, bread, Bethlehem. It's where the bread of life. Jesus said an I am statement, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The world had no room for Jesus. There was no place for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this world's eyes. They were just totally oblivious to what was happening around them. The birth of Jesus. The problem in the story is Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth, and they have to get 70 to 90 miles down, depending on the route, down to Bethlehem for the baby to be born, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's a 6 to 7 day journey with a near-term Mary. Try that one. I mean, when you're near-term, how's the mom walking? I mean, it's like this. And then she's got to pee about every 3 minutes. I mean, there's a lot of stops along the way. Just saying, it's a problem on that walk. No, was this a problem for God? No problem for God, who sovereignly moves in the heart of Caesar Augustus to take a census. Caesar just pops up. I think I'm going to take a census just right at this perfect time to get this pregnant mom where she's supposed to be. That everyone must go to their own city. And Joseph, that was Bethlehem, the house and lineage of David. This is the sovereignty of God at work, folks. God orchestrating behind the scenes. Notice the word usage in verse 5. Registered with Mary, his betrothed. Again, that's a legally binding commitment to marriage. Not consummated after this point until after the birth of Jesus. When they arrive, it's time for the birth, and there's no place for them to stay. The place is busy. See, Caesar gave the decree, so everyone has to go back. The city is packed with people. There's no place for Jesus to go. So where does the King of the universe, God himself, birthed in a cattle stall, placed in a manger, a feeding trough? Now, when you think of a cattle stall, and you see the manger scene, it all looks so pristine. Fresh hay, the straw is perfect, the manger's perfect. Cattle stall, you go up to the University of Michigan, and you take a whiff up there one time at their agricultural area, and it stinks like you cannot believe. You come out of there nauseated. This is where Jesus was born, in a cattle stall, humbly. The time for the birth, there was no place for them. King of the universe, because there is no room in the inn. You would not have written the story that way, but God did. Jesus had the most humble beginning. And by the way, he led a humble life. He worked as a carpenter. Some people believe that was a stone mason also for about 30 years. He was so normal, so regular looking, that his brothers didn't catch that he really was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, they were embarrassed by Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry, he goes up to Capernaum, and he announces that he is the Messiah. And his family are irritated. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they've had it with Jesus embarrassing them, and they do this. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, to grab him up. Jesus, what are you doing? You're embarrassing us with this Messiah stuff. For they said he is out of his mind. By the way, when you became a Christian, what did your friends think about you? You're out of your mind. You got a little religion. Let it wear off. Don't take this thing too seriously, this religion stuff. Folks, when the light of the world comes into your life, things are different. And when he really comes in, you are never the same. When God comes, he comes to change you. It isn't just a little touch of God. When he comes to dwell within you. You become the temple of the living God. God and heaven merge in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. In verse 8 through 11, shepherds were introduced to the light of the world. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out of their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, doing what they've done for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And by the way, the shepherds are the lowest on the totem pole in that culture. They could never go to temple. They were always unclean. They're always looked at as dirty, the dirty shepherds, the ones out in the field. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. This is a one-off, folks, in the history of the world. Boom, an angel, resplendent light, and the glory of God shown around him, the kavod of God, the light, the resplendent light of God shows around these shepherds, the lowliest of the low. And they were greatly afraid, you bet. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." It tells us something, folks. When you come in contact with a celestial being, it isn't like a casual conversation. Oh, I talked to Jesus today, and I saw him. He came right here. He sat right next to me. No. If Jesus comes in contact with you, it is going to be abject fear. On your face. He is God. We are not. An angelic person comes in. It's the same effect. A celestial being. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." This is great news. "Which will be for all people." Not some people. All people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, who is Christos Kurios, Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord. Folks, Emmanuel came. The Christmas season is all about the light of the world, breaking into the darkness of the world, the glory of God shown around them. And I submit to you that this is the Shekinah glory of God, God tabernacle. When God decides that he's going to manifest himself, it's fire, cloud, light, and it is frightening, and it is powerful, and it's the presence of God. And he's tabernacling, dwelling with mankind. Jesus tells us this in John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Hear that, the light of life. When you come into the family of God, you have been lifed, eternal life with the eternal God. Shepherds were the lowest rung on Israel's totem pole. Folks, I want you to hear this. Jesus came for kings, and Jesus came for aristocrats, and Jesus came for commoners, and Jesus came for the lowly. You know who Jesus came for? All of us. All of us. It was a message for all people. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Regardless of human status, folks, we are all equal importance before God. All are equal at the foot of the cross. Think about this. Brothers and sisters, think about this. How awful prejudiced is in the eyes of a holy God. How awful it is. God does not show favoritism. He says it three times in Scripture. Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11, Galatians 2:6. Folks, prejudice is pride, saying that I am better than someone else. Be very careful. As we live in a community, there are many homeless. Be very careful when you're driving by them, what you think about them. Be very careful. God hates pride. God hates prejudice. God hates face looking. How do I know this? Because in Proverbs 6, 16 through 18, it says, six things God hates, seventh are an abomination to him, and the first one is a haughty eye, a prideful look, someone that is full of themselves. Folks, Emmanuel came. John 1, 14 is so profound. And this word, this logos, John 1, 1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, the full intelligence and knowledge of God. The Logos, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what God is? You know what Jesus is? Grace, favor, and truth. You want to know what truth is? Read the Word. Learn about Jesus. In Jesus, Messiah, the glory of God was tabernacling with mankind. Jesus brings heaven to earth. And when we believe, again, don't miss it, God tabernacles in you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy God. And when the Holy God dwells in you, that changes your whole life and changes the way that you're responding to the culture that is around you. I cannot act like my old self. I'm representing someone much greater than me. And the Spirit of God will pull you up short. He will speak to your heart when you start going off to the right or to the left. You'll hear the word, oh no, this is the way. Walk in it. What does Jesus' light do? It reveals the truth. It guides us in the darkness. It routs out the chaos. It warns us of the danger. It protects us from the tripping and falling through all the traps of life. Jesus entered this world to restore what the enemy has stolen, to restore humanity to God, to take us back to Genesis, where everything was perfect, where heaven and earth were perfect. That's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing us back to a relationship with God where heaven and earth are perfect. Why Christmas? Think about this. Why Emmanuel? Why God with us? Emmanuel came for one reason, to seek and to save the lost. Who is the lost? Every single one of us born into this planet are born lost. And we need a Savior to find us, to bring us to God. Brothers and sisters, this Christmas season, remember where you're going. This is a pit stop in eternity. This is not it. This program is not it. As a matter of fact, you won't even remember this a billion years from now in earth time. Where we're going is exciting. It's unusual. The story is, you could not contrive this story. This Christmas season, remember this. Indelibly imprint this into your minds. This is a story so bold, only God could tell it. A virgin birth, a baby God, being born in a manger, a cattle stall, a Savior who dies, a God who comes and dies for the sins of the world, a God that would submit Himself to the humiliation of being a human, and not only that, but dying on a cross, being spat upon, having nails driven through His wrist and His feet, having a crown of thorns on His head, to be beaten mercilessly till He no longer looked human. This God came for us. And then the crescendo of the whole thing, as awful as the crucifixion was, it was those last 3 hours or so when the Father was pouring out all of His wrath on the Son. And the whole world goes dark. And Jesus cries out those words, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Where are You at, Father? I cannot sense You. And He's all the sins, my sins, your sins, every sin was placed on Jesus at that moment. Folks, the plan was God's, and the Son willingly submitted to the Father's plan. Why? He did it for us. Put your name there. He did it for you. Why Christmas? Why Emmanuel? To take all who will place their trust in Jesus back to Genesis. See, that's what you have to do. Simply place your trust in Jesus. You can't even believe this plan. You cannot say, well, I'm just going to put this off. I'm going to believe whenever I feel like believing. Oh, no. God softens hearts. God opens eyes. God declares today is the day of salvation for you. You don't determine it, God does. We don't come to God, God comes to us. He's always the initiator. We have a responsibility to respond. This gift he offers, to respond to the gift. Back to the way God originally intended us to live with God. That's what he wants. In a perfect place, with our perfect God, exploring the incredible depths of God forever. Can you imagine? I can only imagine. That song just rivets through my mind. I can only imagine what God has done for us and what he's got prepared for us. Can you imagine forever? I've said this so many times, it'll just resonate with you, but new discoveries, dynamic existence. Think over and over, new, 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 new. Oh God, what are we going to do today? New, 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 forever. It's all yours if you simply believe and receive the gift of salvation. It's all yours. We'll be in a perfect place, exploring the incredible depths of God forever. All I can say is, Jesus is the treasure of Christmas. What a gift. And forever, I believe, when we get into heaven, it's going to be, wow. Well, yeah, maybe two words you'll say. I used to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. But I think it might be, wow, thank you, wow, thank you, wow, thank you. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. No one can make this stuff up. This year, take a pause and remember, please remember, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Please know how much you are loved by our God. Romans 5:8 says it clearly. You know, there's one thing about saying, I love you, and then somebody treats you like, pfft. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, what had happened? Christ died for us. He died for me. He died for us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There was a cantata written in the 1980s. And we were at Family Bible Church in Marshall, and we were part of this cantata, and we sang it over and over and over. He's the reason for the season. He's the purpose of it all. He's the God of all creation and the mighty Lord of all. He's the reason for the season and the happiness it brings. May this Christmas time remind you that he came to set us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Why did Emmanuel come? Why Christmas? To take believers back to Genesis, back to when all was right in God's creation. Folks, all I can say to you is a merry, merry Christmas, brothers and sisters. And let's celebrate the gift that keeps on giving forever. The baby came. The baby lived. The baby died on a cross for your sins. The baby was resurrected. The baby is in heaven right now as our high priest. And the baby, the king, will come one day for us. One day soon, the king will come. Glorious day he will come. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, make it today your best day of your life, your best Christmas ever. The day when you say, I place my trust in you, Jesus. I believe you died in my stead, that you took all the wrath that I deserved. I trust you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Do that right now, and your eternity can be changed forever. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for this Christmas season. And may we always remember the greatest gift that we ever get in eternity is you. It is not the new, this or that. It is you, the gift that keeps on giving. Thank you for this time to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our soon coming Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.